My name is Dr. Emmanuel Sommer. I love the Lord as my personal Savior, and I'm grateful that you have joined in. So we're going to start. And we've been studying the book of 1 Thessalonians, and for those who are joining in today, and I just want you to be aware that this is a letter that is written by Paul, and Paul was writing to a church that he only had a very little time to encounter with. And this means that he had such a short time, and because he had such a short time, he lived with them in a quick way. He taught a few things, but then there was not enough time to interact with them. And this was because of persecution. And Paul is someone who will consider an apostle, and he is an apostle. Why? Because apostles are messengers. They are people who God has sent on an assignment with the word of God. And what that means is that they go and establish a new work. When you call yourself an apostle, it means that God has set you apart to go and be a messenger, but also to be one that planted churches. And one of the things that you see that the church is established on the doctrine of the apostles and the prophets. So one of the things that we see is that apostles were very key to have the word. They had the core word, and they had the gift, the ability to plant, to start a new work. That means they can champion a new message. They can champion a move of God. You can see how Paul was not part of the 12 disciples or the 12 apostles of Jesus, but he says he considers himself as one born out of due time. Even though he did not come at the point of Jesus, but he is one that had met Jesus. Remember on his road to Damascus, as he was going to persecute the Christians, then he met Jesus. He encountered Jesus. And when he encountered Jesus, he's able to turn, and he now starts this work. Now, he has been writing to them, and one of the key challenges that was there among the Thessalonians is that there are people who are teaching that the rapture has already happened. And because of this teaching, there were two extremes. There were those who were living as if they will say that if Jesus has already come, then we've missed it, and because we've missed it, it's too late for us. We are going to be in trouble, and what will we do? And so it's too late. There's nothing we can do. What we expect is judgment, and there's going to be trouble. But then on the contrary, there are also those who are living as if that yes, Jesus is coming. So since he is coming very soon, then we don't need to do anything. We just need to live. You know, I mean, like, we don't need to work, we don't need to go to school or education or anything, no need to do any business. At the end of the day, we are going to heaven. So there are those two extremes. There are those who felt that it has already happened, and then there are those who are like, it's coming soon, and they are not doing what we call occupying till I come. And this is what we were able to look at yesterday, and we saw the aspects of how he spoke to them about how that time of rapture shall happen. How shall rapture happen? The Bible says, and this is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we're able to read that when what will happen is that the Lord himself will descend with a shout. That means there's going to be a shout of an archangel. And you see, when an archangel shouts, the whole world will hear. And then beyond that, there's going to be a loud trumpet. And when the trumpet will sound, Jesus himself will descend from heaven with the clouds. And the Bible says the dead in Christ, everyone that has slept. And that's what the Bible says, anyone that has died in Christ has basically slept. Those that have slept in Christ will be the first to arise. And you will see their spiritual and resurrected bodies will come out of the ground. Those that were buried will come out. Those that were thrown into the sea will come out. And all those dead in Christ will arise. But anyone else who did not die in Christ will stay dead at this time. Because at that point, the dead that did not die in Christ will only arise to await for judgment. Remember, when the rapture takes place, this is not the time for judgment. This is the time where God comes, Jesus himself comes to take away the church. Now, the dead in Christ will arise fast. And then the Bible says, we then who are alive at that time, we shall also be changed in the moment of time. And we shall also join up with those who are raising from the dead. And then we shall go and meet the Lord in the air. The Bible says that we shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. That word there means that you can imagine the way a hawk grabs its, you know, when it's catching its prey. A hawk will just scoop through and grab its prey. And that's the same way that the word is being used, that we shall be caught up together and meet with them, with those that died in Christ, and meet the Lord in the air. Now, theologians will always argue, okay, when we meet the Lord, are we coming down or are we going to be with him? Now, the most important thing that we know is that the Lord Jesus is going to come. He's going to come, and that's where, you know, there are all these arguments that will there be a pre-tribulation, will there be a mid-tribulation period, or will it be at the end of the tribulation period? When will this rapture take place? But when we look at scriptures, it describes that there's going to be this period of this man of lawlessness. And this is the period of the Antichrist, where for about 3.5 years, he is going to use flattery to gain power. He's going to show people how he is good, you know, how he loves people, how he's solving world issues. And as he is trying to train people and deceive people through flattery, he's going to ascend to power. And then just before, when people are thinking everything is okay, then that is when Christ comes. At the middle of the 3.5 years, Christ comes, takes away the church, and then a period of great tribulation begins. Now, this great tribulation is not just going to be as similar to the tribulation that we are going to experience now, because at the moment, yes, Christians are going through tribulation. But you see, at that moment when the rapture has taken place, and the Bible tells us that God has called us, he's going to save us from the day of wrath. That means that when that day of judgment, the great tribulation is going to come, and even Jesus tells in Revelation that I'm going to preserve you from the hour of judgment that is going to come on the earth. So after the church is taken away during the rapture, then we are going to experience such a great tribulation on the earth that the world has never seen. That is the time where the beast is going to come out, the false prophet is going to come out, and then the Antichrist is going to ensure that everyone will not sell or buy without having the mark of the beast. And the Bible tells us that the mark of the beast is the mark of a man, 666. So there is going to be a terrible period of the great tribulation that is going to come upon the earth when the church is taken away. Remember, the Bible tells us that he is going to take us and we're going to meet the Lord in the clouds. Now, when that happens, then everyone, remember Jesus said that two are going to be sleeping together. One will be taken, the other will be left away behind. Two people are going to be working in the field. One will be taken, the other will be left behind. You can imagine, maybe there are pilots. Two pilots are there. One is taken, the other is left behind. There is going to be such a chaos, but the world is going to dismiss it, like, let's say it's an alien attack or something like that. They're going to think that, something has happened, something supernatural. People have disappeared. Their clothes are left behind. And anyone who was not ready, it is going to catch you unawares. And that is why God is very keen to warn us that we need to live as children of the light, that this day does not catch us unawares. Let us read 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1. The Bible says, but concerning the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. That means the day of the Lord, the day when Jesus comes to take the church, the day of rapture can happen even now while we're on this train. Even right now, when you don't know, when you just not understood it, when you're just not ready, the Bible says that he shall come as a thief in the night. That is why we need to be ready. You need to ask yourself, are you ready for the coming of the Lord? And yes, even if he delays to come, the question if you are to die today, because no one knows their time. No one knows when they're going to be alive. No one knows when they're going to die at any point. Who knows how much time do you have? Do you have an idea? No, no one has an idea how much time we have on the earth. But the Bible is very keen that we must know, we must live as children of the light. Verse 2, what does it say? For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say, peace and safety, then destruction suddenly comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. Then verse 4 says, but you brethren are not in darkness. So he's trying to tell the church, he's trying to tell them, you Thessalonians, look here, you're not in the dark that this day should catch you unawares. You're not children of darkness that you're going to be surprised that, oh, Jesus has come. No, no, no. There are signs. There are signs that Jesus has spoken in Matthew 24 that you know there's going to be great persecution. There's going to be increase in wickedness. That there's going to be increase in knowledge. That people are going to bring persecution. There's going to be wars and rumors of war. There's going to be that abomination that causes desolation. There are going to be various signs, earthquakes and famines and such a great peril on the earth. And when these things increase, they are to tell you that the time of the Lord is coming near. The day of rapture is coming very near. And unless we are ready, unless we live as children of the light, we are going to be caught unawares. Now the Bible says, but you brethren are not in darkness, this is verse 4, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. That means there is a way that believers should live. There is a way that everyone must live as a child of the light. And this is where he's saying that we are to live as children of the light. So do not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. We need to watch. We need to stay alert. We need to be praying. The more you pray, the more God reveals to you, even your own times, your own seasons. Anyone that has engaged in prayer will understand that there are thoughts that God is going to be bringing in their minds. You know, as you're praying, how do you know the will of God? As you pray, God starts to bring thoughts to you. Maybe it is to pray over someone. Maybe it is to pray over your family member. Those thoughts that come to your mind in prayer, those are the communications of God. You know, someone will ask, oh, how will I know that God is speaking to me? As you pray, God, your inner man will be communing with God. And God at the same time starts to speak to you, to your inner man, because God is not far away from you. God is in you. And that's why he's saying, but you brethren are not in darkness, that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. That means as a child of God, you are a son of the light and a son of the day. Now, verse 6, it says, therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. What happens when people sleep? Bible tells us that while men slept, the enemy came and planted tares. How do Christians sleep? Christians sleep when they are not spiritually alert. When they don't understand that you need to be in that place of consistent prayer. Worship to God, in that place of waiting upon God. Christians must know that you must be in God. You're going to experience the grace of God. You're going to experience the hand of God. And God has a way. God has a plan. God has a destiny for each and every one of us. And he desires that we stay connected. He desires that we stay waiting upon him. And he desires that we depend upon him. So each and every time we know that God has a plan for you and me, he wants us to be alert. Because when we are alert, then God is able to make a way. God is able to intervene and God is able to fight for you and me. Now let's look at the scriptures. What do the scriptures say? Therefore, verse 7, for those who sleep at night. And those who get drunk are drunk at night. That means it is something that happens. If you want to live as a child of the light, you're going to live as one that is always alert, and you're not living as people of the night. Those who sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. Verse 8, but let us who are of the day, that means you're a child of the day. When you're born again, when you've given your life to Jesus, you are a child of the day. And the Bible says that God, verse 8, it says, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love. You know, Paul was, he lived in a time where Rome was ruling over the church and over the Israelites. And there were all these Roman soldiers with all this armor. And you can see how you will describe to them the aspect of the breastplate. There was a breastplate that this was like a shield that will cover their chest. Now he says that let us put on the breastplate of faith and love. So faith and love, when you cover your chest with faith, what is faith? Faith is your complete dependent and trust on God. Faith is you looking unto God, you depending on God, and you knowing that it is God who is able to keep and sustain you in your salvation. You know, you cannot save yourself. Yes, you want to go to heaven, but you will never be able to take yourself to heaven except it is God working in your life, except it is God making a way for you, except it is by the forgiveness and by the mercy of God over your life. Now, he says that, let us put on the breastplate of faith and love. Now, faith is our faith unto God. Faith is our dependence on God, but love is our action unto others. You know, the Bible says you cannot say that you love God and you hate your brother. So when we love God, then we love our brothers. We are able to express the same love that God has given us and give it unto others. So this becomes a breastplate. It becomes what shields our heart, such that you're not going to carry bitterness against people who've hurt you. No. If people have hurt you, forgive them. Why? Because you are living as a child of the day. You're not carrying a burden that is going to keep you, that is going to, you know, to keep you away from knowing God and away from receiving from God. So it is very necessary for all of us to put on our faith in God. Now, the Bible says, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. That means that you cover your head with the hope of salvation. That means that, you know, salvation is a three-step process. That means, one, we come to Jesus, we are saved. Each and every day, we are being sanctified. That means we are living in salvation. That's the second aspect of salvation. But also, in the final day of judgment, we are going to be saved. There is a future reality of salvation. So there is a reality of salvation that happens when you come and give your life to Jesus. When you believe in Christ, God saves you. You are forgiven of your sins. You are cleansed. But then there is now the daily walk of salvation, where it says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, because it is God who wills in you to will and to do according to his good pleasure. So salvation is not only what Christ has done, but also there is a life of salvation. There is a life of dependence of God. There is a life of your faith in God as you wait on God, as you depend on God, as you live that life of faith, as you live that faith of life of believing in Christ, then you are continually being sanctified. You're working out that salvation, and you're doing it by the help of God, because the Bible says it is God who works in you. So yes, it is not you working out to be saved, but it is God who is working out in you your own salvation, helping you to will and to do according to his good pleasure. So anyone that, yes, has received salvation, you will find that God works in them. And this is how they are being alert. This is how they are being sober. Then the Bible says that we shall also be saved on the final day of judgment. There is a day of judgment over the world. There's a day when God shall separate those that knew him and those that did not know him. Forget about the works that people do. Yes, there are people who will say, oh yes, I did this in your name. And he will say, depart from me, I never knew you, workers of iniquity. Now, we are not to be of those who live as workers of iniquity, but we are going to be those who depend on God, those who depend on Christ, and are going to see his faithfulness in our lives. Now, verse 9 says, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 9, it says, "For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus." So God did not call us that now we will face under judgment. And this is where the Bible is telling us that you're going to be saved from that day of judgment. This is where we believe that the church is going to be taken away from the hour of trial that is going to come on the earth. "For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him." My brothers, my sisters, when we are alive, when we have put our hope in Christ, then whether we die or whether we are alive, we are with him. That means now, even in this very moment, you are with Christ. Even when you are alone, you are with Christ. Christ is with you each and every moment. And as you depend on him, he is going to be with you. Verse 11 says, "Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you are also doing." So there is something that Paul was teaching the church. And he's telling them that, look here, the day of the Lord has not yet come. Don't fear that. Don't live in the fear that rapture has already happened. No, it is yet to happen. It is going to happen. But when it happens, it's not going to catch you by surprise. You can be sure that the Lord is going to announce his coming. And I believe that there have been so many clarion calls in the church that the Christ is coming. He is coming soon. The King is coming. We need to be ready. We need to be ready. And of course, no one knows the day or the hour that Christ will come back, but all we need to do is to be ready. Now let us look at verse 12, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 12. The Bible says, "And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in their love, in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves." Now, Paul is teaching about the need to honor our leaders. You remember now he's describing how to live as in the day. Remember, we are living as children of the day. How do we live as children of the day? We live as children of the day in a certain character that honors God. So one of the things that honors God is how we honor our leaders. The Bible says, "Honor those who labor among you and who are over you in the Lord and admonish you," those that teach you, those that encourage you the scriptures. You know, there's a challenge that nowadays there's so much dishonor in the body of Christ, where you find so many people who say so many things against the leaders, against, you know, those in authority, and which is not right. God did not call us as believers to live a life of dishonor, especially those that labor in doctrine. In fact, it's 1 Timothy 5:17 that says, "Honor your leaders, especially those that teach you doctrine, those that labor in doctrine and prayer over you. They are worthy of double honor." Remember your leaders. Think of the outcome of their lives. Think of their conduct. Think of how they have been faithfully serving. Remember them. You know, leaders go through so much. They are constantly watching. You remember the Bible says, "While shepherds watch their flocks by night." That means as leaders, as pastors, they are overseers. They, in the night, they are praying over you. They are praying that God will preserve you. They are praying that God will honor you. They are praying that God will be with you. Have you remembered them? Or we just assume, pastors will be fine. Pastors face struggles. They face struggles in their marriages. They face struggles with their children. Why? Because their lives are divided. The whole day the members want them, and yet their own are struggling. Their own are not there with them. The Bible is saying, recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. So those that labor in the doctrine, those that labor to teach you the word of God, you honor them. How do you honor them? You honor them with your words. You honor them with your action. You also honor them with your substance. The Bible says that everyone that teaches you the scriptures, remember to share all good things with their instructor. Those are biblical principles. And when you learn to walk in them, then you will see the favor of God in your lives. Now, the Bible says, verse 14, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, now we exhort you, that means we encourage you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, and be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for you, yourselves, and for all. This is a call for the Christian life. How do we live with one another? He's saying, warn those who are unruly. That means you're going to find people who are difficult to work with in the church. You know, I think there's a description that I love, that the church is like a hospital. Every sick person has come. And some people are on treatment. Others are responding to treatment. Others are not yet responding to treatment. So never expect that when you go to a church, you're going to find saints. You're going to find people who are perfect. No. In fact, the moment you enter, because you two yourselves are not perfect, it becomes imperfect. So we need to accord each other grace. But now he says, warn them, those that are unruly. If you find someone is causing, you know, discontentment in the church, there is a time where you ask them, please, at this point, it is too much. You need to stop. Warn them. The Bible says, warn a divisive person once, and then warn him a second time. Then bring him before the church. If this person does not hear, then cast them away. That we are called to live lives of order. And then he says, comfort the faint-hearted. You see, people are going through stuff. Just when you see someone is crying, there is a pain that people are going through. You know, we ask people, how are you doing? And they say, yes, Jesus, I'm fine. But if you take a moment to ask again, are you sure? Is there something that you want to share? Is there something heavy on your heart? When you speak, when you take time to pause, to hear the unspoken words that people say. You know, there are things that people say, nonverbal communication. Someone can just say, I'm fine. But if you're sensitive in your spirit, you will know that there is pain in this person. The Bible is telling us that comfort the faint-hearted. It is a time to pray with those who are mourning. Comfort them, encourage them, visit them. Don't just assume that it is normal. But if really your heart cries out to those who are hurting, to those who are suffering, that is how we comfort the faint-hearted. We encourage them. We stay with them. The Bible says, uphold the weak. That we have a responsibility to carry each other's burdens. There are those who are going through pain. There are those who are going through struggles. And then the Bible says, be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone. We are not called to revenge. Do not revenge. Yes, it is easy to want to revenge, but Paul and the scriptures are teaching us, do not render anyone evil for evil. In fact, the Bible says, if anyone does evil to you, do good to them. By you doing so, you're going to be pouring hot coals over them. So it is very necessary that we understand that, leave revenge to God. Leave vengeance unto God. Then the Bible says, verse 15, 1 Thessalonians 15, see that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. That means that if you seek for that which is good in the sight of all men, for yourself and also for others, that is what moves the heart of God. You know, when you work for others, when you live for others, then God takes away that spirit of selfishness, self-centeredness. There is a need for each and every one of us to work with God, to always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. And look at verse 16, it says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, for in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. There is an encouragement for us today. He's saying, always be joyful. Now, this joy is not just about an emotion. It's not just about, you know, happiness because something good has happened. There is a joy of the Holy Spirit. How do you get that joy of the Holy Spirit? It's by constantly reflecting on what God has done. Can you imagine God has given you a new life? God is right inside you that you have believed in Him. He's given you a new spirit. He has forgiven you of your sins. He has said, I am with you always to the very end of the age. Now, that those are the things that when you meditate upon and you start to come up with a song, there is a song that comes from inside you. This is what is able to give you joy. One of the things that God does not want us to have is to just approach Him with broken or heavy hearts. The Bible says, enter His gates with thanksgiving in our hearts and His courts with praise. That means when you come to God, wash away your face. If you need to cheer up yourself, if you need to sing a song, if you need to worship, if you need to praise God, do it. Why? Because when you do it, then you enter His courts with praise. Think about when the scripture says of Ezra. Ezra went to the king. He was the cupbearer. And the cupbearer was the one who will serve the king with wine. Now, he comes to give the king with wine, and he is sad. And the king asks him, why are you sad? And he says that this sadness is not, is a sadness of the heart. And he says, because, my people are in trouble, and the city of my fathers, the walls have been broken down, and the gates have been burnt with fire. Now, as a cupbearer, he was supposed to cheer the king. Now, he's telling us, these are all imageries, that when we come to God, you enter His courts with praise. This is how that when you live a life of rejoicing, when you live a life of thanking God, gratefulness to God, then you have access to the Father. And those are the points where God comes in and refreshes you. Verse 17 says, pray without ceasing. Someone will ask, how do you pray without ceasing? You see, we are told to pray in the Spirit. Now, prayer becomes not just more than words, but prayer is also a lifestyle. You know, how you live is an expression unto God. If your heart is always in tune with God, you can be working, but at the same time, your heart is communing with God. That is prayer. What is prayer? Prayer is communing with God, speaking to God. You can be praying in tongues under your breath. You can be communing, constantly communing with God, constantly meditating with scriptures. That means there is a scripture that is in your heart and that you're working it out. You're speaking to God. Now that is prayer. That's what the Bible says, pray without ceasing. You see, when you don't pray, you're proud. Why? Because you think that you can do it on your own. But any man that knows that they need God would pray. If you know that you need God, you're going to pray. The Bible says, pray without ceasing, and then in everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Let us learn how to give thanks to God. Let us give thanks to God in everything. Anytime your heart is full of thanksgiving, you're going to experience the blessing of God. You're going to experience the outpouring of God, the hand of God over your lives, and God is going to strengthen and watch over your life. I'm going to stop here for today, and by the grace of God, we'll continue tomorrow, such at the same time. Join us for prayer and for Bible study. But I want you to understand one thing. We are supposed to live as children of the light. Let the day of rapture not catch us unawares. And all these are what God expects us how to live as children of the light. I'm going to say a prayer and we're going to come to an end. Heavenly Father, I thank you. I praise you. I give you glory. I honor your holy name. Thank you that you're calling us to be alert. You're calling us to be faithful, to be caught up, to be in that place of watchfulness, to be sober, that indeed the day of the Lord shall not catch us unawares. As your children are patient, as they are faithful, as they are waiting on you, thank you for your sons and daughters. Thank you for Pauline. Thank you for Gisela. Thank you for Steve. Thank you for everyone that has taken a moment, to be here. Thank you for Hannah. That Lord, your hand and power has been upon them. Your hand and presence shall be upon them. I speak a word of comfort. I speak a word of encouragement. I speak a word of joy. That let that joy of the Holy Spirit be in their hearts. Let them approach the courts of God with praise. Let them approach you. Let them experience the outpouring of your presence, the outpouring of your answers. Let them experience a breakthrough, oh God. I pray for clarity of thought. Bring restoration to their hearts. Bring restoration to their inner man. Let them be sensitive once more to your Spirit. Let them experience the power of your word. Let them experience that manifestation of living as children of the light. Because, Father, indeed, there is no darkness in them, O God, and the devil has no power over them. And indeed, we come against every plantings of the evil one, everything that the enemy may have planted when they may be asleep. We are rooted in the name of Jesus. May your hand and power be upon them. Cover, shelter, protect, and be a shield over them. We honor your holy name. We exalt you and we magnify you. Guide our steps. Watch over us. And even I thank you for this month that has come to an end, O God. That, Lord, you have sustained us. You have kept us. And I thank you for the same way that you've kept us in January. You shall keep us in February, in March, in April, until the end of the year. That we shall come back and give you glory. May your hand of power be upon your own. Keep and sustain us until we meet again. May the name of the Lord be with us. We honor you and we exalt you. In Jesus' name we pray and believe. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you for those that joined in. Thank you, Pauline, and everyone else that came in. May God bless you and watch over you. Thank you for your feedback. And bye-bye. Shalom. Bye.